Hey, good morning. Hey, if I can interrupt your conversation of saying hi, I'm going to do that, and I just did that, so there you go. Good morning. Hey, my name's Tim, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's so great to be. Can we just try this a minute and just celebrate that we get to be together? Guys, thanks for leading us this morning in worship. This is a great day. You heard, if you were here and listening a couple minutes ago, you heard Jason just say this is a special day in the life of our church. For us as Mosaic, as a church family, every year, the Sunday before Thanksgiving is a special day here. Things look different. As you can see, we've got a bunch of food up here. We do a food offering. And so for those of you that know that, you've brought food, or you're hearing me tell you that we do this and remembering, oh, I forgot again. But and that may or may not have happened in our home this morning. But we actually have food there's a group called the Loyola Group that's an AA group that has started using this space, this room on Monday evenings. A group of about 150 men that come into this building on Monday evenings, and they heard we were doing a food offering and they wanted to contribute. So some of this is theirs that they left from Monday, and then some from the first gathering as well. And so we'll, towards the last song in our gathering is when we'll bring and give food to those that are in need, both within our church and, as we're all very well aware of, those within our city that need food. And then the other thing is we've got baptisms that's unique today. And so I think right now we have planned for three that are going to be baptized in just a few moments here. But we also have an opportunity, if you would like to be baptized today, there's not like a hoop that you have to jump through or a class or anything like that. You do have to jump up there and get dunked in the water. And so we've actually got clothes for you if you would like to do that. But we just ask that you say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then baptize you. And so that's available today and part of what makes today special. Today is a great day. So glad that you chose to be here with us for this gathering. I want to pray, and then we're gonna look at scripture for a few minutes together, and then celebrate these baptisms together. So I want to invite you to pray with me now, and if you're comfortable, you can close your eyes, but I want to pray and ask you to join with me. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gorgeous weather that we've been surprised with this morning. Thank you for the gift that it is to walk into a room like this and to be able to sing to you and to be led in music, this art form that you've given to us as humanity, that we get to express things that are true, things that are good. And God, we declare you as good. We've sung it already, but we want to say it and pray it and declare that you are a good God who is alive and real and present in this space, in this moment, in this world right now, today, here in this room. And God, we welcome you here, and we're glad to be with you in your presence. We know that you are good, that you are loving, that you are full of grace and mercy and power and justice, and we want to know you more. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you meet us and help us right now in this moment to know you, to know God more today? And so would you help our minds to be awake and alive and to think critically and well and deeply, and our hearts to be healed? Would you heal our hearts? Would you comfort us? Would you convict us? Would you help them to be soft so that they can be directed to how you want us to be and live? Would that actually happen here in these moments? And Jesus, this is all possible because of you, because of who you are, because you came and you lived, you died, and you rose again. And so would you help us to get to know you as we look to your word together? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you're with us last week, we started a series that we're simply calling I Am, getting to know Jesus through seven simple statements. In the Bible, if many of you know that there's a number of different books, and in the fourth book in the New Testament is the book of John, and John writes this book in kind of a different way than the ones that go before it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John writes in this completely different way, in this kind of this artistic story way that's just, it's easy to read, it's enjoyable. I think it's one of my favorite books, but within the book of John, there's these seven statements where Jesus says, I am, and then he uses something that's familiar, that's simple, that's common, and he says, I am this. And if you were here last week, he said, I'm the bread of life, and these icons back here represent the seven things that Jesus names himself as. I am this, common things, and says, this is a picture. It gives you further understanding of who I am. And I listed them out in the first gathering, and I was told not to do that because apparently a lot of people are having fun guessing which is which. And I realize that we're probably split on that, and some of you want to know exactly which ones they are. So you're just going to have to continue to wait. So maybe you can figure it out, maybe you can't. If you can't, just take a picture and go home and read the book of John this afternoon, and you'll be able to figure it out, I'm sure. But we're moving to the second one today. And in each of these, Jesus is saying, I want you to know who I am. And so I'm using these common, simple things that people say, okay, there's a fuller picture. There's more detail. There's more I can see and know who Jesus is. And we're looking at all seven of these over the number of weeks, and we'll end with Christmas Eve on a Sunday that Jesus, I'll give this one away, the light of the world. There you go. And it may or may not be right over there. So Jesus uses these, and we're going to look at them last week and then this week and the next 5 weeks through this Advent Christmas season that leads us up to Christmas Eve. Today I want us to look at a conversation that Jesus has with a woman named Martha. And it's a short conversation, and in it he reveals another one of these I am statements, and he gives a little more of a picture. But it's not just the words that he says, it's the whole circumstance of the conversation and the content of the conversation. And there's two parts in this very short conversation. There's a part A that Martha really drives, and then there's a part B that Jesus really drives. And there's a part A that we can relate to, and there's a part B that we hopefully will see and even hear the call to believe that second part. So just a few verses, but a part A and a part B of a conversation between Jesus and Martha. If you've got a Bible, find your way to John chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up at verse 17. One of the things that happens that's really important is when Jesus says, I am, and then gives us a little glimpse further into who he is, when we learn about who Jesus is, when any of us at any time get a little more knowledge and understanding and familiarity with Jesus, we not only learn about him, but what also happens is we end up learning something about ourselves. And we'll see that as well as we look at this conversation. We learn about Jesus, but we also learn about ourselves. Jesus has been told, prior to these verses, he's been told that Martha's brother, Lazarus, has become very, very sick and is close to death. And a message gets to him, and again, this is some 2,000 years ago, and so it took probably a couple days for somebody to walk to Jesus, to where he was at, and to tell him, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus was good friends with this whole family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And in fact, when they said Lazarus is sick, they said the one that you love is sick. You know, you can imagine telling something that there's something that you really want, and you're going to a parent or a friend or a loved one, and it's like, hey, me, who you really care about and love, who you esteem, who you value, who you want to have good things, wants this, and then to lay that. That's essentially how the one that you love, Jesus, you care about this guy and he's sick, so hurry to his side because you can help heal him. Jesus doesn't hurry. Jesus actually waits, and he says, thanks for the information. You can go on your way now. And then he waits several days, and then he starts the trek, which is several days, 2 days, to get to Lazarus. During that time, because Jesus waited, there was more days that he chose to take, Lazarus passes away. Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha, in their home now, are mourning the loss of their brother. And that's where we pick up the story. John chapter 11, verse 17, and it starts with this. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come from Jerusalem to Bethany, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Jesus has waited. He's come now, late, after Lazarus has died, and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So he died, and when somebody died in that culture at that time, they would quickly wrap the body and try to make it smell better, and then they would place it in the tomb within 24 hours. And so Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now. And you kind of go, well, why does that matter? It matters because of what everybody would have been thinking and feeling at the time, at the moment that Jesus arrives. Again, Jesus has waited. He's now showed up. It's been 4 days. It was a superstition, or it was a belief. You could pick the word that you like when you hear this, but it was either a superstition or a belief that when somebody died at that time, that the soul of that person would stay in the vicinity would stay close by for 3 days. The soul just stayed around for 3 days. Now, that might sound really odd to us, but we actually are really familiar with this kind of just, sure. When somebody dies, it's not uncommon in our culture today, and maybe you've actually experienced this and you've done this, is that you've talked to the person who's gone. And within the first few days, you kind of talk to them like, I miss you, I'm heartbroken, I can't believe this. And you, as your mourning, grieving process, you talk to the person. We do it culture-wide right now. When somebody passes away that's known, we speak to them, even though they're already dead, we speak to them, or at least we speak to their Twitter account. When somebody dies, we tweet at them and say, rest in peace, bro. Now, there has yet to ever be a reply from that, but when somebody dies, we talk to them in that way. And so we're familiar with what that mindset is like a little bit, to say that when somebody dies, they're still kind of around, they're close. And in that culture at that time, the belief was it was 3 days. And so after 3 days, they wouldn't tweet anymore. They wouldn't talk to them anymore. They were kind of gone. Jesus waits till that period is over, and then he shows up. So everybody there is thinking, there's no way Lazarus is coming back. They might have come back within 3 days. If Jesus would have showed up, maybe he could have put the soul and the body back together, and then he would have come out of the grave, and he would have been a little smelly, but we'd be okay, and we'd be ready to go. But after 3 days, now we're into the fourth day, there's no chance of Lazarus coming back. The other thing that's going on there is that, and you've maybe seen this before, either in movies or maybe it's your own culture, but within Jewish culture, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right, but sitting Shiva, I think is how you say it, but there's a 7-day mourning period where the family is in the home sitting, and other relatives come and see that. And so Jesus shows up in the middle of that, where the home is in the process of that mourning period that takes 7 days, and that's what Jesus chooses to step into. Martha leaves the home and goes to Jesus. She walks down the road and she meets Jesus before he gets to the house. And that's where the conversation takes place. And Martha meets him there and has this conversation, this A part of the conversation, this first part that she drives. And she sees Jesus and she says this, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Martha walks down the road. Now, there's two ways to maybe see how this interaction goes. Martha shows up and sees Jesus and is disappointed and maybe even kind of confronts him and is angry and says, Jesus, if you would have hustled over here, you could have fixed this situation and not let him die. But now that it's been 4 days, he's dead. But then she says, but even now, if you ask God, God will do whatever you want and grant you your request. And you can kind of see that face-to-face, like she's upset at him, confronting him in the midst of her grief. And that's one possibility. Another possibility is that she actually met Jesus on the road, turned and was walking shoulder to shoulder with him, and as a friend would to another friend, have a conversation about the grief that she's in and to begin to express her disappointment. I don't understand. I don't understand why you didn't come earlier. If you would have come, he wouldn't have died. And they walked along and she expresses her griefs to him. And in the midst of that, what she does is not confront him and say, kind of, I wish you would have done this, or I'm really disappointed, or I'm even angry at you. What she does is she expresses her faith in him, even in the midst of her loss. That even in the process of losing her brother, she says to him, even if you ask God, he'll give it to you. That I know that you're different. I know that you're not like us. I know that you're special and unique. She expresses faith in him. And it's this faith that is real, and it's true, and it's also at its infancy. It's also young. It's partial faith. It's not complete. It's not robust. It's incomplete, and it's young, and it's developing. But she's got faith, even in the midst of her grief. And she says, I don't totally know who you are and your identity and all that, but I know that you've got a connection to God, that you can talk to him in ways that we can, and he'll respond to you and grant your request. Even in that conversation and in a later conversation that her sister Mary has with Jesus, not once do they ask, Jesus, will you bring Lazarus back to life? They don't ask that. They assume that he's dead and beyond being revived at this point, being resurrected. What Martha has done is she has expressed to Jesus, I'd like you to make my life different than it was. I wish you would have done things differently. If only things would have been different. And this A part of the conversation that Martha drives is a conversation that just about every single one of us can relate to. That we can relate to taking an assessment of our life and going, it's not worked out the way that I thought. And Jesus, if you would have come earlier, or if you'd hurry now and fix it, you can make it different than it was. If you would have come earlier and prevented me from not getting in the kind of debt that I'm in, that would have been good. That would have been the kind of Jesus that I would like. Or, Jesus, if you would have come faster and helped my career progress and that I would get promoted and be more effective and accomplished in my career, that's what I wanted. I wish it was different that way. Or the relationship that didn't work out, that I wanted it to go this way and it ended up going that way, and it's just fractured and flawed and broken and sad. And Jesus, I wish my life was different. I wish you would step into it and make it different and fix it. We can relate to that. We know what that's like to whether we ask God directly, whether we talk to Jesus in those moments, whether we've invited him into that part of our life. We know what it's like to wish that it was different and have Jesus come in, or somebody else even come in to fix it and to make it better. We know what that kind of conversation and desire is like. And that's the conversation, part A, that Martha has initiated with Jesus. But then something unique happens as we move to conversation, part B, where Jesus flips the script and he changes things pretty significantly. And he says this in the next verse. He takes the lead on this part of the conversation. And he says this to her. Your brother will rise again. She hasn't asked him that. She's 4 days in to him being buried. He's not coming back in her mind. And Jesus turns to her. And I don't know that he stops walking, but he comments to her, your brother will rise again. And her response to him is this. Martha answered, I know he will rise. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Huh? She doesn't stop. Now, if this was my brother, sibling, loved one that is gone, and Jesus just said, after I expressed how sad I am that he didn't get here earlier and not prevent him from dying, that now he says, no, your brother will rise again. I would immediately go, whoa, okay, this is awesome news. Thanks so much. Let's go take care of this. Is he alive now? Do I need to help him get out of the tomb? I bet he really smells. I'll run a bath. I mean, she doesn't go there at any point. She just comments kind of nonchalantly, yeah, he will rise again. At the resurrection of the last day. What? Whoa, that's like at the end of time. That's like her saying, like, I'm going to finish out my life and I'm going to die. And then my grandkids and the generations after that. And then sometime at the end of time, at the end of history, God will recast the whole world and remake everything. And in that time, way, way, way at the end of history, all of God's people will rise again. That's what they all believed at that time. That those who had died and were God's people and believed in God would be resurrected and given new bodies. So let's play this one out a little bit, because there's something that you may or may not know. But if you're a follower of Jesus, one of the things that you need to know is part of what that hope that we have in the person of Jesus and the work of what it means for him to be our Savior is the promise that for every person who's believed in Jesus, if they die before he returns, that they'll be resurrected and given a new body. And for those of us who are alive when he returns, if we live to that day, our bodies will be made new and whole again. And I don't know if you know that or believe that. We did a series a few years ago on where this is in 1 Corinthians 15, but this promise of new bodies and resurrections, it sounds so bizarre and weird, and yet it's in Scripture, and Jesus is the foretaste of that as he himself has been resurrected. But she looks at him and says, no, it's at the end of the time. That's not happening. She doesn't get excited. Her heart doesn't race. She doesn't find hope. When he says, your brother will rise, she says, at the end of time, sure, I know that. We all know that. But then he says this. Jesus then probably stopped and turned to her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Common ideas that they would have known. They would have known what the resurrection was, although it was that idea that was way out there, and life, and know what it means to be alive and not dead. And Jesus says, I am these common things that you're familiar with. I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's not something that's at the end of time for your brother or for you when you die. But it's something that's not just way out in the future, but he brings it into the present, into the here and now, and he says, I am the resurrection. Not just I am the way that the resurrection is possible. He says, I am it. It's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's not a piece of faith. It's a person. He says, the reason that you believe that there is a resurrection is because I've shown up. Because I am a person that's standing and breathing and talking to you right now, that's here in the present. And the hope that you have for whatever might be at the end of time is now fully reversed and brought right fast forward into the present right here. And he says, I am the resurrection. and I am the life. And then he goes on to explain a little bit of what he means. He says, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Your brother, even though he believed in me, even though he died, he's going to live again. And then he goes on and he says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What Jesus has said in that moment of stopping and turning and speaking to them is he says this, your brother is dead in a tomb right now. The one that he needs is me. You're alive walking on this road with me, grieving, sad, confused. The one that you need is me. Jesus says in these two statements, he says to everyone who has ever lived and ever died, who is alive now, who has ever lived, whoever will live in the future, for all human beings, for all time, forever, the one that they need, the one that you need, Jesus says, is me. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he says, every single human being that God has ever created, that has ever lived, that ever will live, needs me. I'm the one you need. That's what Jesus says. For those that have died, I'm their hope. I'm the one that will bring them back to life. I'm the one that will give them a new body. It's me. For those of you that are alive today, living without me isn't really living, is what he said. There are a lot of ways to experience this life and go through this life and to try to piece together meaning and hope and good feeling and contentment and pleasure and satisfaction. And Jesus says, all of our attempts for making life work and making life good are less than what they're intended to be if I'm not at the center of the picture. If I'm not the very foundation that you base everything else on. And we know this as we've tried this. We know this as we try to grasp onto other things in life. And when Jesus says, I am the life, what he's saying is that this is what I give you. This is what I bring you. This is what I offer you. When you place your life on my life, you experience life. And when you don't, when you seek to live in any way outside of me, what you step into is not life. It's not what you're intended for. It's not what you're created for. Another word for it that we're very familiar with, that we know and that we don't like hearing, is it's death. If you seek to go through this existence without me, what you're actually experiencing is closer to death than it is to life. And Jesus says in no uncertain terms, he stops on that path and he turns to Martha and he says, I am Lazarus' hope, who is dead, and I am your hope, and you're alive right now. But if you want to experience life, it's found in me and no one else. And then he asks a question. He ends with this question. Do you believe this? It's the last thing he says during this conversation. Part B of the conversation that he drives, that he steers, that he directs. He ends with, do you believe this? Stop for a minute and put yourself in Martha's shoes. Do you believe this? If Jesus were to ask you that on a good day, that's easier to answer, right? When life's going well, when everything's kind of, you're healthy, you got enough money in the bank, your bills are paid, your career's going well, your relationships are going well. Jesus, I believe you. Because I can look at the parts of my life. And he says, no. Do you believe me? Do you rest your life on me? And he asked Martha in the midst of having a very bad week. Martha is asked that question in the midst of sitting Shiva with a bunch of food on her kitchen table that neighbors have brought over because her brother's died, with people in her home that are crying and mourning because her brother's died, with her sister mourning because her brother's died, with her mourning because her brother's died. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you believe that me, the one who waited 2 days walks away, 3 days to come to you, do you believe that I'm good and that I'm powerful and that I love you and that I am worth every bit of faith and trust that you have in your life? And this is her answer. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I believe that you're the promised one. I believe, and here's the thing that Martha is expressing at this point. I understand a little bit more of who you are. I don't understand fully yet. I don't understand why you didn't come earlier. I do see now that I get a fuller picture of who you are, but I don't comprehend. Jesus isn't asking, do you understand everything about me? That's not what he asks her, and it's not what he asks us. He asks me and he asks you, will you place your trust in me? Will you believe? Will you have faith? Faith is that thing that we all live by, where we step into things that we don't absolutely know for certain. And if you don't know this, please hear it, that each and every one of us live by faith. We choose what we put our faith in. And Jesus is asking the question, will you choose to believe in me? The rest of the story goes on, and we're not going to read it, but he demonstrates in a very practical and real way that he is the resurrection, he is the life. Because the conversation goes on as he gets to the house, and then they go back out to the gravesite, is that he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes back to life, lives out his years, and then dies. But he raised him back. He demonstrates tangibly, physically, that he is a resurrection, that he is alive. And the question to me and the question to you on a consistent basis throughout our life is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the life, that he's the resurrection, as we looked at last week, that he's the bread of life, that he is the one that we need? Many of us have answered that question. And we've come forward and we've said, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I need you. I need your forgiveness for my sin. I need you to help restore the life that I can't restore on my own, to give me life. I need you. And others of us are in the process of answering that right now. We haven't fully answered it. Or maybe we're having to answer it in a new place in a new life because we've moved down the road in our life and we're having to answer different questions now as we learn more of who Jesus is and we see more of who he is. That he consistently and regularly is asking us, do we believe? If you've made that decision to believe and you haven't got baptized, you can be baptized today. It's a great way of telling others, this is what I believe. We have a few that have made that decision to say, I believe. And now they're going to show us this morning by being baptized in front of us. And so we get to see this celebration. We get to see this demonstration of a few people. And I think there's three that we've got now. And our first one is a young gal in our community, our church family, who's going to be joined in the tank by her dad. But Zoe, will you join us out here? And here's one of the things that we do as folks get baptized in our community, is we want to celebrate this. We believe this is something worth absolutely cheering and clapping for and celebrating as a church family when somebody makes this comment. That's not her dad, that's Connor. There's Aaron, there's her dad. And so here's what we're going to do. Would you join me and just, we're going to practice, and then when she comes up out of the water, we're going to clap again. But if you're not familiar with what this is, it's a demonstration of our life before Christ, of symbolizing by death under the water and then coming to life in Christ. Jesus is the resurrection and the life of coming up out of the water. So we're going to practice now and clap, and then when she comes back up out of the water. So let's practice and welcome Zoe right now.